Today, I would like to talk about one of my favorite topics, and that is grace. I feel that grace is something that we don't always discuss very well, and sometimes when we do, it's kind of questionable of what grace really is and how do we apply grace into our lives. So I really just wanted to take a look at grace and just kind of talk about what is it and how it applies to us as Christians and as people, and how we can use it more in our lives, and how God grants us His grace. So to begin, I will figure this out. Here we go. I like to start by just kind of talking about what is grace? What does it mean? Where does it come from? And here you can kind of see these three words, Kairo, Kairos, grace. Whether it's pronounced that way, I actually don't know. But these words are derived from grace. So grace is actually translated from kairos, which is translated from kairo. Kairo basically means to be rejoiceful, to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly, while kairos is meaning to be kind, to be loving, to share that with others. So grace comes from this word, and you can kind of see there, I have the rejoice and be glad, which just is a basic thing. Grace, obviously, is something that's not earned. I'm sure many of you know this. You can't earn grace. It's a present that's given to you from someone else. It's not anything that you do that gets you grace. You are giving grace. And to kind of illustrate this point, I have an example. So up above the screen, you will see two pictures, one on the right and then one on the left, obviously. You'll see this little boy. This little boy is named Noah. Noah is a real-life human being. He's actually real. I'm not making this up. He's 2 years old. So this was actually taken this year. Noah, like many of you, likes to go to church with his family. And I'm sure many of you here have children of your own. Many of you have children that you bring to church that you kind of just let be, you know, because we are a church family, and you trust the church family to watch your kids as they run around after class, after the service, you know. It's very common. It's just to see kids run around, and it's wonderful. However, a particular Sunday, May 2nd, actually, so not even a full month ago, this month, May 2nd, you can see Noah here in the orange puffy jacket. He's walking away with this individual wearing a blue jacket. This individual is not known. Nobody knows who this individual is. This is, again, a true story. Noah was abducted by this individual. He was led astray by this individual, taken. And as I can imagine, as parents, what that must feel like. Just the dread of knowing that your child is out there with someone else. The dread of not knowing if your child's safe, if your child's not well, if they're suffering, if they're okay, where are they, you know? So many things can race through your mind as parents. Or maybe your parents are missing, or maybe your siblings are missing. I mean, this can apply to anybody. Your friend is missing, and you just can't help but think and be worried about them, wondering what harm they're getting into and if they'll be okay and will come back. Now, I'm happy to say that this story does have a happy ending. Noah was found and returned to his family within 24 hours. So, again, true story. You can actually look it up online. You'll find the article that talked about it. So he was returned to his family, and imagine, if you will, what that felt like for Noah to be reunited with his family, to, as the parent, to see your child and be like, my God, here is my kid, here is my son, and he is with me again. And imagine, if you will, what that feels like, that joy, that exuberance to know that Noah is okay, my child is okay. Now, it didn't matter if earlier that Sunday morning Noah had wet his bed. It did not matter if he threw a tantrum during breakfast. It did not matter You know that he argued with his mom the whole way, that he talked during service and sang songs when he was not supposed to. It doesn't matter how he behaved. The parents is thankful regardless that Noah has been reunited with his family, reunited with his loved ones, and the parents feel that deeply. I mean, you can kind of see this same example in Scripture. If you turn with me, we're going to read from Luke. And we're probably going to read a lot of Luke, actually. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, and I'm probably just going to read the whole chapter and just break it up a little bit as I go along. Beginning at verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and all the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in an open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, that is the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance." Moving on to verse 8. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and searches carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then finally, moving to the third example, starting at verse 11. "And he said, 'A man has two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods of the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slave, 'Quickly, bring out the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." I'm going to move on to verse 25 now and just finish this up. It's slightly different, but still something that I will allude to later. Verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he was summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him safe and sound.' But he became angry, was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, For so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, and you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Joyce. Grace. Forgiveness. You'll find all of these things being applied to each one of these passages. You can see the great exuberant celebration of what was once lost is now found. And very similar to Noah, who had been found earlier, when his parents felt that loving kindness, that exuberant love just pouring out of them for their son had been found, you can see this being in the gospel. In the same way we see this in the gospel, we can see this as Christians. For God is there looking for us. For God is there waiting for us. For God is there wanting to extend His grace, His love, His forgiveness to us. He's looking for us because we are lost in sin. It is sin that separates us. It is sin that divides us from God. Grace is the celebration of being reunited again with our love, with our loving Father. Grace is important, and it's something that we should really understand, that God extends His grace, His forgiveness, gratefully, joyfully to us. Now, I know a lot of people think of grace, and when they think of grace, one of the first things that pops into their head is, because I have grace, I can sin. Using grace as a way to sin. Maybe not anybody here, but it's a very common thing and a very common question that's asked. The more I study, the more I realize that that's not the case. In fact, it is really hard to go about sinning thinking that grace will save you. It does not work like that. To illustrate this point, we'll be reading through Romans, and then John at the end there. So if you have a chance, turn to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 21 here. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believed, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation to His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now turning a few pages over to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and beginning at verse 2. I actually begin at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our induction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulations brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. For while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but the exults in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'm hoping you guys are starting to sense a theme here. The theme is Christ died for our sins. It's Christ's grace that extends to us. We have to be in Christ in order to receive this grace. There's just no way to get around that. Therefore, it starts to be almost illogical to hear that we can sin and still have grace. Because sin divides us from God. It pushes us away from God. If we sin, we don't have grace. We have death. But it's only by following Jesus that we can actually have grace. Turning to John 1, if you will. John 1, and I'll read 14 through 18. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only one begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And I want you to focus on verse 17. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that we can have grace. It is through Christ that we can have forgiveness. It is through Christ that God can extend his love and his mercy and his exuberant joy when we repent. Without Christ, there is no grace. Without Christ, there is no forgiveness. It is only through Christ that grace can be extended to us. Therefore, we cannot sin and have grace. That's just not the way it works. We can only have grace when we follow Jesus, because it's through him that we have that grace. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gave life to the dead, and called into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which he has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And if we can turn to Romans chapter 6, a page over, or read 1 through 7. Romans 6, 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Again, we find grace in Christ. It is by turning away from sin, by accepting Christ, by accepting who he was and how he came to this world, by accepting his claim that he is the Son of God, here to save us, grace is found. It is when we turn to him, when we turn away from our old sinful ways, that he finds us, that he celebrates finding us, that he celebrates finding a lost sinner who has turned to him. He rejoices exceedingly every single time that we turn away from sin. And I know that some of you, a lot of you, are Christians, have already been baptized and follow God. But yet, sometimes we still struggle and we still sin. Each and every time that we turn to God and move away from that sin, each and every time that we say, no, I will not sin, that we stop sinning and make the choice to follow him, he rejoices and he extends that grace to us. Talking about some people in the Bible as examples, we have someone like Noah, who for many, many years, hundreds of years, something like that, he decided to build a boat, of all things, in a world where it may or may not have rained. Regardless, people mocked him. People said to him, Noah, you're crazy. Noah continued to build that boat. He continued to have faith in God and continued to turn to God, even though he was faced with the uncertainty of, I'm building a boat, you know, for something, a flood that may come. But he trusted in God. Earlier we read in Romans about Abraham and Sarah. In their old age, still had children. They still struggled, thinking that it wouldn't be possible. They still had some doubts and made some mistakes along the way, like we do. But even Abraham and Sarah turned to God, and God blessed them. Or what about Joseph? Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. What did he do? He did the best he could. He became the best servant. He did everything right. He turned away from Potiphar's wife. He did everything well. And even then, he was thrown away into prison. But he still chose God. He still chose to follow him, and God extended his love to Joseph. And Joseph found favor in God's sight. And because of that, he was number two. Or lastly, what about Paul? A man who single-handedly persecuted and killed Christians. Killed our brothers and sisters. If a man could kill our brothers and sisters, being fully convinced that they were in the wrong and still be saved, cannot we be saved too? God extended grace to Paul. He extended his love, his forgiveness. He extended the joy of Paul's salvation. All these things went to Paul because Paul made the decision to turn to Christ. One of the last passages I would like to read for you is actually the same passage that Patrick read for us earlier. If you have a moment, please get your Bibles out and turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 5 through 12. Ephesians 1, 5 through 12. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summoning up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to pray to the praise of his glory. I once heard this analogy from a preacher. Imagine, if you will, that God has constructed this mansion, this ginormous mansion, all for you. And this mansion would be your favorite foods, would be your favorite bed, the most comfortable bed you can imagine. It would be the most ideal temperature, really, really warm for some of those, and really, really cold for others. There will be your family, pets, everything. Everything that you could ever want, this mansion would house. All you need to do to enter this mansion is to step through the door and stay there. As Christians, it is our job to step through the door, to be baptized into Christ, to be added to his church. As Christians, our job to stay there, to stay within that mansion, to stay within his church, to follow his tenets. It is when we do this that we can find his grace. Grace, knowing that even though we may sin, we can turn to him, and he will rejoice for it. This evening, I would like to send an invitation to all of you. To extend an invitation that if you are not a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one tonight. To extend an invitation for those that are, to come up and ask for prayers, to ask for help, to turn away from sin, and to be reconciled with God. It's only by so doing that his grace, forgiveness, love can be extended. I implore each and every one of you to take some small measure of action as together we stand and as we sing.